My house is full, but the field is empty. Folks, has it ever really gotten to your heart? Has it ever really touched you that Jesus sat on a hillside and looked over Jerusalem and cried? And he looked over that area and he saw the field white under the harvest. And he said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into that harvest. Now, I don't want to get involved in the mechanics of this thing, but really and truly, I just want to make a clear statement. You know, we really are just going about just about everything we do in the wrong way. We try to program and legislate what God wants us to do. We think if we come up with a new idea, if we come up with a new gimmick, if we come up with a new stunt, we're going to get people to go out into visitation. Now, I say this as honest as I know how. The years I spent as a pastor, we had the best support of a visitation program and a witness ministry of any church I've ever known anything about. I've never known a church that would have 60 to 70% of its Sunday school attendance out for visitation through the week. But that's what we had in the churches where I pastored. And you know, I thought we did a magnificent, super job. But now, folks, one of the things that I loved to do was administration. And it was a delight to me. I got almost as excited about going into my study and coming up with a new plan and a new promotion and taking it to my staff and cracking the whip and seeing that it was implemented. I got almost as much excitement from doing that as I did from preaching the Word of God. I really enjoyed that. And as I look back over those years in the pastorate with such a tremendous support of the program, I've come to the conclusion that that's what it was. A tremendous support to the program. Do you get what I'm getting at? Folks, our Lord said, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest. I wonder what would happen if we would forget about our programs of outreach and our programs of visitation, and if just a few Spirit-filled people that really love God would just get together and begin to really pray about this business, that we'll have 300 or 400 people come to Sunday school on Sunday morning and 3 or 4 people go on visitation at the regular visitation hour. I really wonder what God would do, folks, if we really took Jesus Christ at His Word and really just bombarded heaven with an urgent plea. Oh, dear God, please look on the field called Bartlesville and please, God, lay on the heart of people a burden to get out in the community and tell people about Jesus Christ. I really do. I wonder what would happen to our programming if we prayed and obeyed what Jesus said to do instead of trying to come up with some motivational gimmick and scheme to get people involved in doing the most important thing that a born-again believer does. And it needs not to be said, but I will say it. Whatever else you do, whatever else you are in your work and service to the Lord, if you are not deliberately, aggressively witnessing for Christ, if you are not making an attempt to tell this story, I'll tell you, Jim Bob broke my heart tonight. I can hardly stand it when he starts describing what Jesus had to go through. And then when he talks about the greatest story that's ever been told, and it's so told so very little, the Lord pricked my heart. And God made me remember when was the last time I just in detail started telling somebody about the experience of Jesus going through the trial. I mean, somebody that was lost. Somebody that did not know Jesus. God made me rehearse it. When was the last time I told somebody that did not know Jesus about His arrest and about His trial and about the lies that was told on Him and how that they beat Him and how that they abused Him and how that they took Him and nailed Him on a cross and suspended Him between heaven and earth and how that He died and how that He arose again? The Lord made me remember when was the last time I told somebody that didn't know Jesus the details of that story. Would you like to know how long it was? 6 years. Oh, I've witnessed. No, now hear me. I've witnessed almost every day. Almost every day I tell somebody the plan of salvation. Almost every day. Well, every day I speak to somebody about God. And almost every day I will find somebody that does not claim to be a Christian, and I'll encourage them to be saved. But folks, to the best of my remembrance, it has been 6 years since I sat down and with detail told the greatest story that was ever told. How long has it been since you told it? How long has it been since you sat down and told somebody what Jesus Christ had done for you? Well, when the Lord got through raking me over the coals over that, I remembered this scripture, and I just want to share some thoughts with you out of it tonight. And if you'll look at it, please, in John chapter 9, I want to talk to you about a saved man's testimony. You see, that's what God said to me as Jim Bob was talking. What does a saved man have to tell? What can a saved person talk about? What is the testimony of a saved person? I'll just read the whole story. But I want to zero in on verses 10 and 11. And as Jesus passed by, I'm in John 9 now. Are you ready? And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And brother, we better stop right there and just make a little observation there. When day turns tonight, brother, when day turns tonight, when the day is gone and night has come, there is going to be no more sharing of the gospel. There is going to be no more rejoicing over the victory over sin. There is going to be no more praying and no more interceding for people. There is going to be no more opportunity to give to others, and there's going to be no more opportunity to stand up and defend the greatest story that's ever been told. Now that's what's going to happen one of these days. And Jesus says, while it is day, do the work of him that sent you. As long as I am in the world, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and he made clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. I heard a preacher preach this one time. I came in from a revival meeting. My wife picked me up at the airport, and we rushed back to the church where I was a member. I was living in Michigan at the time. My plane got in at 7:15, and we got back to church just in time to hear the preacher announce his text. And he announced this text, and he started preaching. And I want you to know my heart broke when he described what Jesus did. He started talking about Jesus just walking along there, and with his own arrogant spirit, he said, well, he just saw this guy blind and just reached down and grabbed a handful of dirt and just picked it up and cleared his throat and spit right into it, just wadded up and made an old spit ball and stuck it on his eyes. And I like to have died. Folks, this is one of the most sacred and beautiful things that could ever be done. You see, what that poor preacher had not learned, and it was simply because he didn't study. It was simply because he didn't try to find out what that signified. You see, the Jews and the time of Jesus believed that virtue, power, was in the spittle of a man. They believed that the spittle had a power to it because they'd already discovered that there could be no germ living within it. And it was a symbol of giving of one's self to someone else to spit or to touch the saliva and put it on somebody else's person. And that's what Jesus was doing. When he made himself a mud cake of his own spittle, he was saying to that man, I am giving to you of myself. So that's what Jesus did. He spat on the ground, made a clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go and wash in the pool of Siloam. He went his way therefore and washed, and he came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they who before had seen him that was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, Well, he's like him. But the man said, I am he. Brother, I want you to know, if you believe, you're not ashamed. Amen? He that believeth is not ashamed. You don't mind letting it be known. I'm the one that God's touched. I'm the one the Lord made the spittle clay. I am the one that has his eyes open. I'm the one the Lord has redeemed. Friend, when you know Jesus Christ, you are not ashamed of him.
And I am concerned about believers. I'm concerned about church members who can talk openly about the big red or the big orange and talk openly about the coming football games and just openly root with excitement for the Dallas Cowboys or talk about the latest recipe or the latest dress you've made or talk about your automobile. And as folks, you just talk about things you love and you talk about things that you understand and you talk about things you believe in. And I'm concerned about people that get all uptight and get tongue-tied when it comes to talking about the Son of God. Man, you ought to be anxious, you ought to be ready, and you ought to be willing to talk about Jesus more than any other subject on the face of this earth. He ought to occupy the centerpiece of your vocabulary, of your conversation. He ought to be the key word in your vocabulary. He ought to be what you wish to talk about more than anything else. And if you're right with God, there will be that part of your disposition that can tolerate and enjoy only so much conversation around this world until you start hungering to talk about the Son of God. This man was not ashamed, brother, and he was ready to give his testimony. And they said, "Is that the guy?" And he said, "I am the one." He was not willing to take a stand that Jesus had touched him and done something for him. Now look at verse 10. "Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened?" And there was his opportunity. And he answered and said, now watch this, "A man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and I washed and I received my sight." Now then, what is a saved man's testimony? Quite simply, just four little things I want you to notice. First of all, this man called Jesus by name. Brother, Jesus is the only one that will save you. And if you have trouble talking about the source of your salvation, friend, you've never been to the well. I want you to know you don't get the kind of water Jesus gives from joining the church. You don't get the kind of meat that Jesus gives by living a good life. You don't get the kind of meat and water that Jesus can give. You don't get the nurture that Jesus gives simply by putting your trust in baptism or the sacraments of the church. You don't get what Jesus can give by being born into a Christian family. Man, you don't get it any other way than through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I know for a fact experientially, and I know for a fact on the authority of the Word of God, and I know it that way more than I do experientially. I know that the Word of God teaches that when Jesus touches a man's life, He transforms that person's life. And it is Jesus that does it. And the person who has been transformed knows that it was Jesus. Now I'm concerned about folks who do not understand how they were saved, do not understand that they are saved, and are not so certain of it that they can freely talk about Jesus Christ. Now, do you really understand what happened when you were saved? The Bible says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. The Bible plainly teaches that you did not come to God. The Bible plainly teaches that no man comes unto the Father except the Spirit of God draw him. Now, all things were, are, and are being done through the person of Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit calls a man, He calls him to Jesus. When God wants somebody's attention, He calls his attention to Jesus. Everything evolves around, in, and through Jesus Christ. And just like this man said, "Jesus told me what to do." Friend, if you were ever called to grace, you pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. And the power through which you passed is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I will never believe that a man can have that magnificent transformation come in his life and then quizzically scratch his head and wonder whence came all of this wonderful thing. Brother, you'll know that it's Jesus. You know why? Because you will meet Him personally. Friend, He died for you personally. He gave up His life that you might have the glory of His presence in you. He died, rose again, defeated sin once and for all, established that victory in Jesus. You know why? To identify Himself to you. and there is no quasi-Christ that you're going to serve. There is no clouded Christ that you're going to serve. There is going to be a revealed Christ in your life by virtue of your new birth. And brother, if you know Him, don't be ashamed of Him. If you know Him, stand in the marketplaces and call His name as fondly, oh, more fondly than you would call the name of your wife or your children or your grandchildren. Love Him so much that His name is like music to your ears. This man said, Jesus. And then what did he say? He said, He made clay and anointed my eyes. He knew what Jesus had done to him, brother. He knew just exactly what the plan of God was. And then notice what he said. He said, and he told me to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Someone asked me one time, do you believe that man would have been able to see if he'd have gone to some other pool? And I answered them, absolutely not. Brother, the only way you're ever going to be right with God is to absolutely obey the Word of God. There is but one way, there is but one truth, and there is but one life. And you'll never know the life without knowing the truth, and you'll never know the truth without the way. Brother, the way begets the truth, and the truth begets life. And when Jesus said to this man, after he put that spittle on his eye, he said, now you go to the pool of Siloam, and you wash it off. And the Bible says he went to the pool of Siloam, washed it off, and he came seeing. He had a miracle wrought in his life, and he didn't have any trouble believing that something had happened because it had happened to him. He knew what the instructions were, and he knew that it occurred in direct relationship to the Word of the Son of God. Now, folks, do you have that kind of faith? Do you have faith enough to believe that Jesus will do for old born drunk what he did for you? Do you believe that Jesus Christ can touch that rich man that lives up on the hill that nobody seems to ever have courage enough to go and talk to? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for him, and that you can witness to him, and that he'll have an open heart, and that God will save him just as much as you believe that God wants to speak to that man who's wallowing in some ditch tonight, drunk as an old derelict? How much faith do you really have in the plan of God's purpose? The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Scripture teaches that some of us, having been disposed of the Word of God, will sow the seed. Some others will water the seed, but it will be some who will reap it. But God is the one that gives the increase. Now, this man knew what the plan was. Well, Jesus told me, after he put spittle of clay on my eyes, to go to the pool of Siloam and wash it off. And he said, I did what Jesus told me to do, and I was able to see. Now, listen to me. You may not know much scripture. You may not be able to quote a lot of Bible. But I'm going to tell you what you better know. You better know who it was that saved you. You better know when it was that He saved you. You better know how it was that He saved you. And you better be able to look anybody in the eye, from the President of the United States down to your little niece or nephew, and smilingly and confidently say this: I don't know how it all took place, but I know that Jesus Christ spoke to me. And I know that I got on my knees, or I stood out under an open sky, or wherever you were. And you can say, I confess that I was a sinner, and Jesus Christ gave me the capacity to receive and to believe. And I was born into the family of God, and God changed my life, and Jesus Christ has made a difference in my life. And I just praise the Lord for what He's done for me, and I want it to happen to you. I read Ann Landers' column today, and somebody wrote a letter there and gave a testimony about what God had done for her in the place of psychiatrist. And Ann Landers said, well, some folks get their problems solved through religion. And she said, I don't knock that, and I think that's just fine. And I felt like saying to the whole world, everybody can get their problems solved through the Jesus religion. He's the problem solver. And brother, if you've ever met Jesus Christ, you know as well as I know that to walk beside Him and to obey Him and to do what the Bible says in absolute obedience to the revelation of the Son of God is the only time you're ever really happy. Why don't we tell folks that? Why don't we fan out across this community? You know, we've got enough born-again believers in Bartlesville to spread across this community, and we talk about getting the gospel. Oh, folks, I'm Southern Baptist from top to bottom. I want you to know that. But I am embarrassed. I am embarrassed. And I'm concerned about what I'm going to tell Jesus. When he looks at me and he says, Sam, do you remember when you and 13 million plus Southern Baptists decided in 1978 that by the year 2000 you were going to get the gospel to every person on the face of the earth? Yes, sir. Yes, I remember. Why in the world did it take millions of you all of those years to get the gospel out to everybody? Folks, you know what the truth is? The truth of the matter is this. If we really loved him, if we really loved him, the word would be out before the sun rose and set another day. If we really loved him, every person on the face of this earth would hear about Jesus Christ. And we would tell every person everywhere we go, do you know Jesus? Have you heard that great story? Have you ever had him to touch your eyes? Have you ever obeyed him and all of a sudden you could see? Have you ever had the miracle touch of Jesus Christ to come into your life? This man knew it was Jesus. He knew what Jesus did. He obeyed the Son of God and he gave a personal testimony that I know he's got a power because once I was blind, now I can see. And ladies and gentlemen, anything less than that is less than what God wants. And there's power in the personal witness and the testimony of Jesus. Let me close this illustration. God wants me to share this with you. When I was at Ouachita Baptist University as a student, I was serving the First Baptist Church of Marlton, Arkansas as a music director. And I would also pastor and rather preach at the mission. And I'd come in and we'd have choir practice and what have you on Saturday night. Sunday morning at Sunday school, I'd go preach at the mission. Then I'd come back and conduct the singing and the music for the Sunday morning service and the Sunday night service and go back home. Well, a young girl in our town, 17 or 18 years old, was caught in a fire and dreadfully, dreadfully burned. 80-some-odd percent of her body just burned, third-degree burn. They didn't know whether she's going to live or not. She did live, but she lost her mind. And they had to put her in the institution in Benton, Arkansas. And one night after Dr. McDonald, Ed McDonald, who was pastor of the church, he later became head of the Baptist Foundation, Dr. Cook, in Arkansas. And Dr. McDonald preached on concern, and someone came to me after the service and said, you're on your way back to Arkadelphia tonight, said, would you stop in at the hospital in Benton and see this girl and try to talk to her? I said, well, if they'll let me in, they let me in. And they took me back to that ward where she was, and the nurse said, do you know what her condition is? And I said, no, sir, no, ma'am, no, I don't. What is it? She said, well, the girl just wanders around, and every time that she goes to bed, she will dream that she's on fire. And she'll wait screaming, trying to put the flames out on her body. And said, if we don't stop her, she will run to the water cooler, that great big cooler of water. And said, if she can, she'll pick it up and pour the water all over her body. And she says she's catatonic. Nobody can talk with her. No one, she won't respond to anybody. There's no conversation at all. Said, when she lies down, she's just like she's in another world. I said, where is she now? Pointed to her, and I went over there and I started talking. I talked about Marlton, her hometown. I talked about Arkansas. I talked about basketball. She was a great basketball player. I talked about everything I could think about. No response. None whatsoever. When I got ready to leave, I did what I should have done when I went in there. I took her by the hand and I called her by name, and I don't remember her name, but I called her by name and I said, did you know that Jesus loves you? She batted her eyes. Big tears came up in her eyes and rolled down her face. And she turned and looked at me. And the nurses went ecstatic. That was the first response she had ever given to anybody. I don't know what the full recovery of that girl was, but I received reports for the next 18 months while I was in that capacity with that church, and she was steadily regaining her sanity, and they said she was going to be cured. And it all started by a young preacher boy, 18 years old, who didn't know any more than to go to somebody who was hopeless and simply say, "Jesus loves you." Folks, there's a lot of folks out there who would like to meet somebody that knows, that they know, that they know that Jesus is Lord. Would you like to be that person? Would you be willing to be that person? Would you stand with your heads bowed, please? Pastor, would you come stand at the front? Lou Verl, I want you to play. That's the only music we're going to have tonight. I want to know how many of you tonight would be willing to come and take your preacher by the hand. I don't want you to say anything to him. Simply by taking him by the hand is going to be a statement to God, not to the preacher. But by walking these aisles and taking him by the hand, and you know, I've not asked you to do this week, but by taking him by the hand, you will be saying, "Lord, send me. Lord, I want to push away from the table. I want to look out on the fields of golden grain. I want to get out where the harvest is. Lord, send me." Now all you're doing is making a commitment of your life to the Lord to be a witness to somebody that's going to hell. Father, would you tender the hearts of people tonight? And would you call those that belong to you to follow you in your greatest command to us, and that's to make disciples. Now then, my dear friend, if you're willing to do it, you come take your preacher by the hand, you don't need to say a thing, and then return to your place.
487, and let's sing, "What a Wonderful Change in My Life Has Been Wrought Since Jesus Came Into My Heart." 487, and let's stand and sing the first and last verses.
What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I abided my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, words of joy are my soul, I could see billows roar. Since Jesus came into my heart, I shall go there to dwell in that city I know. Since Jesus came into my heart, and I have been so happy and so Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Words of joy on my soul like the sea billows roar. Since Jesus.
Let us pray together. Oh Lord our God, we're so thankful that Jesus has come into our souls and penetrated our thoughts, our emotions, and our will. And we'd pray tonight that all three of those would be submitted under the Spirit of God. That Father, the will of Jesus Christ might be our will. That the thoughts of Jesus Christ might be our thoughts. And the things that stirred the emotions of Jesus would stir our emotions tonight. We'd pray that with Paul we'd be able to say, just to know him and to know the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, that we might be, Lord, conformed unto his glory. That is our prayer tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may
sin
be seated.
Sin of pride was the only sin I had. Woo! Man. And I hope you will let some of Brother Sam rub off on you, brother. Telling you right. I'm serious about that. I think every preacher ought to get around Brother Sam as much as they can. You know, folks, we live together, well, side by side in motorhomes about 35 weeks out of every year. And we've been working with him almost full time for 3 years. When we entered into evangelism 3 years ago, the first meeting we had was with Sam. And we just hit it off so well, it just looked like the Lord just put us together as a team. And we can testify to you that he lives what he preaches. And you can't say that about every evangelist or every preacher, every singer. And we praise God for that. Well, just before the service, Brother Phil came up to me and said, "Brother Jim Bob, how in the world can you stand to live in that motorhome with 7 people, 1 bathroom, pantyhose just hung everywhere?" Folks, have you ever tried to get through one of those things? Well, those, I'm telling you, Sam tells a joke about it. He said, "Boy, the other day I came in, the girls were screaming, 'Come help me, come help me,' and Daddy's hung up in those pantyhose." I'm telling you. But really, you know, I was thinking, when you asked me that question tonight, I got thinking about this. Well, that's really not our home, you see. Because someday, me and Mama and these girls are going to have a big house. And we're going to have a big yard. And they're going to have the clothes just the right size for us. And those white robes are going to fit just perfect, folks, when we get up to glory. And Jesus has a big house prepared for us. You see, about 3 years ago when we went into evangelism, we gave up a $60,000 home and went out and bought us a motor home. And I'll tell you, folks, it's not a sacrifice because we know what lies ahead. And we have a wonderful time living together as a family, praising God every day. It's a blessing. Jesus, I heard you had a big house.